Well, amen. If you have questions about Bible research, stop at the hub and talk with Debbie, and I'll be out there too at times, and or just grab me somewhere in here and just say, hey, tell me all about this, and what do I need? And there are a lot of free resources online already, links, things like that. But honestly, I prefer books. I'm a dweeb. I like books. And you can get digital ones, that's for sure. And there are a lot of used and very inexpensive options. And so if you want to get your very own books, you can definitely do that. And I can help. And many others in this room could probably help with that too. And let me just tell you too, if you've been walking with the Lord for say 20 or more years, this is not a class that doesn't apply to you. It really does apply to all of us. And every time I go over basics, every time I grow those simple parts that make up the whole, I benefit from it. Do you know the reason Michael Jordan was such a phenomenal basketball player was because he didn't waste his practice time on hook shots and fancy things. He practiced the basics. And he was an expert at the basics. Most people have never spent any energy in learning how to research the Bible. They just think they've got it. So spend some time on the basic with, and you're going to love it. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12, and we're going to jump into this message today. And the way that I'm going to title this message, this is in the series on servant, on serving and service and that whole concept of being a servant. And, you know, if I were to just do a quick perusal back over the high points, you know, I open this up by saying, like the song says, you got to serve somebody. Everybody is a servant to somebody, right? If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. We are. And then not just that, I went on and I said, now serving somebody requires a denial of pride and self. That's got to die. And your priorities have to be reordered. A servant is not in charge of a household, so to speak, is he? And so his priorities, they have to be in line with the boss. And if we're not the boss, God is, our priorities have to change. And then it's part of who we are from a DNA standpoint. You were created as a servant to the Most High. And so that's who we are. And that's an identity we should not shy away from or be embarrassed about. This is an identity that we should embrace and say, I am this. And if you think you're something more than that, then go back to point number one in that series and kill pride, you know? And then not just that, we went on and we talked about you are a servant to the one you obey, you submit to, come under. And there's all kinds of things that go into that. And I asked the question, who are you listening to? How many remember that? Who are you listening to? And there's all different things that we listen to in life, but it's most important for us to listen and come under the authority of who? The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, all of that stuff. We've got to come under that. And but I want to skip to today. I have all kinds of feelings about this message. Part of me really doesn't like it at all. In fact, at one point I thought, I don't want to preach this. So I really have picked another message that I would like to preach that's totally selfish. That's what I want to preach. Partly because I just don't like where God is taking this for me. And this message is all about, will you be found faithful when he returns? Will you be found faithful when he returns? And maybe you have already a preconceived idea of what that means and what that looks like. Before we get into too much of this, let's just read Luke chapter 12. This is one of two different accounts that I would say go and look at. The first one is in Matthew 24, verse 45 through 51. You can look at that account there in the gospel. But we're going to read Luke chapter 12, verse 42 through 48. And this is just after the disciples are asking, Lord, are these parables about us? Are you talking about us? How many of you have ever wanted to ask the Lord that? Hey, wait a minute. Could you just clarify? Is this about me or is it about that person sitting next to me? It's like, Have you ever wanted that in a service? Pastor Ben, wait a minute. Does that message apply to me? Or were you preaching that to Kurt? And because most of the messages in this room are preached just to our elder Kurt. No, I'm teasing. not at all. You know, but this is what the disciples are asking. Ooh, are you talking about me? And he's like, yep. So let's read in verse 42. It says, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise servant or steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portions of food in their due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the inferior servants, which are categorized as male and female servants here, and to eat and drink and be drunk, well, then the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers, the unfaithful, And to that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will, he shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things and deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask even more. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you just speak to us today concerning your words? Open them up. Holy Spirit, water these words and let them just come alive in us and bear much fruit in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you be found faithful? There's a lot in this little chunk of scripture. And will you be found reliable, trustworthy? And this concept is pretty interesting because it's convincing. When I say, will you be found faithful? It's actually saying, will you be found the kind of character, having the character that convinces someone you are reliable? This is not especially a religious thing I'm talking about. This is just flat out who you is. Do you show up on time? Can people count on you to show up on time? Do you say what you mean or do you not say what you mean? There's so much about that. This is like world concepts 101 when it comes to raising kids, right? You know? And so I was thinking about this and I'm like, man, I know exactly what this concept looks like. It looks like when my parents left me as a kid alone at home and they were going to be gone all day. Some of you thought when they left me as a kid. And I was like, yep, I was raised all by myself. And no, this is not a good Christian family. And no, so they left me at home all by myself and they would give me like jobs to do. For instance, we had 6 acres and my dad would say, he goes, all right, you got to get the tractor out and I want you to mow the lawn. And I'd be like, all right. You got all day. I won't be back until 7:30 tonight. All right. There were a couple times where he would come home and I had not mowed the lawn. And he would say, Ben? Well, then it was Benjamin. Whenever I was in trouble, it was Benjamin. Benjamin, I gave you, what is he going to say? One job. And you didn't do it. You had all day. I gave you one job and you didn't do it. Now, how many of you can relate to this next part? Often, I was not like just sitting there. I didn't even have video games back then, guys. So there wasn't that. And it wasn't like we didn't have cake. We was a poor church family. I had a creek. And if you couldn't find fun things to do with the creek, you was bored. You know, outdoors. That's what you had. So it wasn't like I didn't do stuff. I did stuff. There were times where I vacuumed the entire house. I straightened up the entire kitchen. All those things. Instead of mowing the lawn with the tractor. And in those moments, I would bring that to my, legal defense. But Dad, I cleaned the entire house from top to bottom, something that a boy is never required to do. All of the girls are like, oh, misogynism. No, whatever. I'd be like, Dad, look at it. And you know what his response was? I don't care. And the reason he didn't care was because the good work I told him I did wasn't the good work he asked me to do. And it made no difference. And so in those concepts, I would be an unfaithful servant. I'd be a bad boy. It's the other dumb joke in my family. Whenever he was bad, he would go, you are being bad. And it's like, what is that, the goat side of you? You know, and I was like, come on, hey, there's a lot of lamb jokes out there. And so when I read this scripture, I'm thinking like the disciples here in one way. Lord, what have you asked of me? And when you return, will I be found of character that says I was reliable and I was consistent in doing what you had asked? And in those moments, you can't, like in other sections of Scripture, say to God, but I called you Lord, and I preached this, and I went here, and I did all this. I went on 12 missionary trips, and I gave all my money to the poor. But what in those moments if he goes, but that's not what I asked you to do. I asked you to be the janitor at Visible Church. People have asked me at different times, why did you move to Wisconsin from California? You know? Why? I mean, there is like sunshine. And I would say things like, it's what God asked. It's what God required. That kind of settles it. It doesn't matter. Well, what about, does God want you to move over? It's like, well, that's up to him. My life is not my own anymore. And you know what? The short amount of time that I have on this life, why waste it doing what I want? I've already done a lot of that. And the fruit of doing what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it, is pointless. It usually comes with a lot of regret. Can I get any ouches? Yeah, there's some ouches. Oh, man. Young people, remember the ouch you just heard. Yes, don't do that. And so it's like I have to just say, well, I have to do what God requires me to do. And there's times in my Christian life where I have to kind of talk to myself and say, Ben, stop getting distracted with other things. I almost feel like I haven't grown up from the 12-year-old dweeb that was told to mow the lawn. Spiritually, I feel like the Holy Spirit has to grab my ear and say, are you paying attention to just what I've asked you to do? Study the Word, preach the Word, live the Word, be instant in season and out of season. Preach whether people listen. Preach whether there's a congregation. Why was that the loudest amen? That's so, you know, it's like preaching all these different ways. You know, it's amazing to me that it isn't hard. It's very simple. Now that's me. Can you make it a little more personal for you? What is it that God has put in your hands as a believer to do faithfully in his hands? Last week, I talked about how every one of us has a charisma gift, a gift. And so what is that gift that God has put in you and designed you to use? And now think about all the distractions that can come into your life. The wrong time, maybe. Maybe the wrong age, you think. Or maybe it's just there's other obstacles or setbacks. There's something that's distracting. Or whatever. Whatever the excuse is, and even if you're doing other good things instead of what you know between you and the Lord, he will hold you account to, then why keep doing that? Stop doing the other good things and focus in on what God has asked you to do. And do it with all your heart. Because when he returns, how will you be judged faithful or unfaithful? He will be looking specifically at your heart and your actions, and he will say, what was your motive and what did you do? That's important. Man, oh man. As I was preparing this, it kind of dawned on me that it's often the little things that God asks us to do that we neglect, isn't it? And I was reminded of a character in Scripture and a symbol in Scripture. The symbol I'm reminded of is a lamp. I don't have a lamp this morning that's cool like the old-time Bible lamps. I wish I did. Maybe you have one. We do have an oil lamp, but it's kind of a fake one that I thought was real. When I poured oil in it, it all came out. That was a horrible mess. I'll just tell you, that was a horrible mess. And then I realized, oh, some things are just for looks. I guess it's not a real lamp. I'm just glad I didn't light it. Oh, pour it in and boom, and then burn the house down, you know. But if I had it, imagine with me a lamp, a jar with a little cap and something there that's a wick. And the jar, you have to fill it fresh all the time with some oil that's prepared. And then that wick just sucks the oil up, and then that wick burns. And it will burn perpetually if you perpetually refill it. It will stay lit if you refill it. This is the image in the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament that is reinforced time and time again. There are lamps in the Bible. There was a lamp in the temple of the Lord. And that lamp served as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God illuminating everything in the temple of God. But not just that, the symbol of this lamp throughout Scripture, it meant all kinds of things. At another time, it meant knowledge. It's the light of the knowledge. At another time, this symbol of this lamp and this light meant actually a single person's life. Specifically, John the Baptist. John the Baptist's life was referred to as a lamplight. And so it's like, you know what? Josh and me, we have a lamplight. Our life is a light. Sadly, my life only has a short wick. It's only going to live for so long. And there's a start and a stop date to my lamp. And there's a start and a stop date to your lamp, just like John the Baptist. But it also means another thing. That light represents the acts of obedience unto the Lord. See, as a servant of God, our acts of obedience are also a lamp. Now, we have a couple good stories to illustrate this. One in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. And let's go to the Old Testament first. We're not going to read all this section of Scripture because I don't want to take up the time. I just want to make the point. The story I'm referring to in the Old Testament is the story of a minister who was by his role required under Mosaic law to maintain the lamps in the temple of God. So it was part of his job duty. Was it a big job duty? Not necessarily. It was a small one, you know, kind of with all the other things, you know, the sacrifices and the killing of the things and the washing and the prepping and all the other things that went on over and over again. But in all of that, there was the preparation and the making and the filling of the oil in the lamp and maintaining the wicks and all of that stuff in that temple. And that lamp was supposed to go perpetually, never stop. And this was by commandment of God. And so these priests from every generation, that was part of their duties. But there was one particular priest in that I'd like to mention. And if you were to read in 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 4, and then again in chapters 14, and specifically verse 3, you'll find a lot of the things I'm about to point out. This particular priest was an old, fat, lazy bum. That's probably unfair for me to say that. But Eli, he was a good guy, honestly. He was a good guy. But he maintained almost everything, except for just some little things. And those little things that he failed to be obedient in and serve God faithfully cost him dearly. And in fact, it got so poignant. By the time his little protege, Samuel, was in his preteens, about 12-ish, Samuel is laying in the house of the Lord along with Eli, and Eli is so blind he can hardly see anything. And it's now the responsibilities for not Eli or Eli's actual sons, Hophni and Phinehas, but it's now the responsibility of Samuel. Samuel wasn't really even a priest yet. He's just a priest in training. You know that. And but yet it was his job to maintain the lamp. And that's when we come across the story that in the wee hours of the morning, when the lamp was almost out, that's basically when the priest would have normally had to refill it, because throughout the night you'd have to do that. And so in those wee hours of the morning, when fat Eli was asleep and lazy and blind, both physically blind, but spiritually blind in an area, here's this young boy, and he's picking up the slack, and he's being faithful and reliable, responsible. And you know who hears the voice of the Lord? Not Eli, Samuel. And Eli only has enough juice left in his spiritual tank to say, I think that's the voice of God. Go back and submit to it. Boy, I wonder if in his heart he was going, I remember a time when I heard the voice of God. I remember a time when I was keeping the lamp filled with oil and it was illuminating my spiritual life, and I could hear for myself what God was saying. Samuel, you're 12 years old. I know what that is. That's the voice of God, and I wish I was in your shoes. That's all me just putting into the context of that scripture those things that I imagine. Do I have wiggle room there? I think so. I think Eli was very much in touch with the fact that he had lost some things in his life, because every single day staring him in his face were the realities of how he'd failed in just one small area. We don't really get any evidence in Scripture that he failed to do other things necessarily, but we do know this: he failed to be a good disciplinarian. That's it. He was a loving father. He just wasn't a good disciplinarian. He actually gave his kids whatever they wanted. He gave them all the experiences. He probably took them to Disney. He probably spent as much time as possible with them at the lake. I mean, he probably ate dinner with them every morning, noon, and night. He probably coddled them in all kinds of ways, celebrated their every single little, thing. You're so awesome. Let me grab my iPhone and take a picture of it and share it with everyone. You're amazing. The world revolves around you two boys. I love you. You're amazing. But when it came to, do you get my humor? Okay, God, please. I mean, if it makes you sweat, so what? I'm sorry. I'm just having fun. I'm making a point here. This is what I imagine. He would do everything that was required of him except the thing that was required of him specifically. Maintain the order of the priesthood. Discipline those you are training. And it just so happened it was his boys. And so instead of that, he's let his boys do whatever they want. And that led to the downfall of his family line. And the Ark of the Covenant was taken from the people of Israel. His boys were killed in battle. And in the shock of hearing that the presence of the Lord was taken, he fell over and broke his neck dead. I look at all of that and I think it's a horrible story. It's horrible. But the story could have been different if he would have been faithful in one area. When his boys were young, if he would have just said, no. But no. And if he would have maintained that throughout, no. And when they were old, he probably wouldn't have had the problems that he was facing. Now let's shift gears and let's take it more into our day and age and make it a little more universal. Because I'm not just picking on parents with boys or parents with girls, you know, because I got girls. And girls are awesome. Boys are horrible. And no. hey, you know, as a father of some daughters, you know, basically all boys their age are my enemy. And so, you know, that's what I'm just telling you. I'm just telling you like that. I just, anyway, I'm about to get off on a tangent. And so, but I'm willing to make a deal. So, you know, Facebook world, I believe in dowries, large sums of money and plots of land. We can make an exchange. Got some good goats. Never mind. back to scripture, back to the message, Pastor Ben. Okay, so, all right, here's what I would say. Let's bring it into our day and age now. What I see is this. We have to be remembering right now to be obedient as a servant of God. You know, it's like what in Matthew 25:8 would say. The foolish people said to the prudent, give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. In our day and age, the end times, there are people everywhere that will be able to cry that same cry. Give us some of your oil. Ours is running low. Give us some of your lamp oil. Ours is running low. What is that meaning? In this context, we're not talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about acts of obedience to the Lord. That's exactly what we're talking about here. Does it also apply to maybe the Holy Spirit? Well, sure, because as the Holy Spirit leads, you better follow. That means obedience to the voice of the Holy Spirit, right? But if you just think it just means, well, I'm going to keep my lamp, you know, filled with oil, so I'm going to spend all time prayer. No, sometimes you have to stop praying for so long and go mow the lawn. That's what you got to do. Sometimes you have to stop your silly, commitment to your religious norm and shake it up a bit. And do what the Holy Spirit is asking you to do. And that's very challenging for us. But that's how we keep our lamps filled with oil right now. What is the fresh obedience that God is requiring? And in every season. And will you do that? And so now I begin to jump into a couple other things. And this is where I start to get uncomfortable. So up until now, I've been pretty comfortable. If you've been uncomfortable, I'm sorry, but, you know, now I'm going to get uncomfortable. So, if it boils down to obedience to the voice of the Lord, I can't help but go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 2, and, in Revelation chapter 3, John the Apostle, he is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to churches in Asia Minor and that area. And as he's writing, he's saying some things that it's Jesus speaking to the people. It's Jesus speaking to the leadership of those various churches. And so, it's very appropriate for me to say this is like Jesus telling Pastor Ben today these words. And the funny thing is judgment begins in us personally and extends to those we have influence over, doesn't it? So dads, in your house, judgment begins with you. I'm sorry. Church-wise, judgment begins with me. Community-wise, judgment begins with the leaders. Why? They are the ones that God has lifted to those positions, put into that place at that time to be held accountable for what God's entrusted to them. That's a very scary reality, for me at least. That's why in the parable that we read, you know, to whom much has been given, much is required. Do you realize the crazy pressure at times it is on preachers? To not live hypocritical and preach the word, live the word, love Jesus, and at the end of your life not be found really caught with your pants down spiritually. God, I'm so sorry. I thought I loved you. And he goes, I didn't even know you. I need to know and love Jesus more than anything. And preaching doesn't substitute any of that. I must love Jesus. Now, that's with me. With you, you're going to be held accountable for what God's entrusted to you. And some, there are some fathers that are going to be, they're going to wake to eternity shocked that the one responsibility of spiritually leading their home, they never did. They instead passed it off to their wife, or they passed it off to someone else, the pastor, the youth pastor, someone else. You know, and that to me is a scary thought. And believe me, this is why I read this. And at these points I go, guys, this is where I start to be very uncomfortable. And I don't want to preach this, you know. But I've got to, because it's in the Bible. So, anybody want to start another church where we just pick and choose the parts out of the Bible that we want to read? Anybody? If you want to start a church where you get to pick the scriptures that you focus on and exclude all the others, contact me on Facebook. We'll start one on Saturday nights. I'm joking. Okay. So I know I'm going to get somebody who's going to call me like, dude, that was funny, but are you real? I'm like, no, I'm joking. I'm totally joking. So let's read now in Revelation chapter 3, and we'll start right there at verse 1. It's titled in my Bible, in the New King James Version, it's called the Dead Church. Nobody wants to go to the dead church, do they? Nobody does. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write this. These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. So be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The things that stand out to me in these scriptures that we just read is simply this. He calls them a dead church, but they're not truly dead completely. There's some chance for redemption. And you know, this is nice, because I love this about Jesus. There is nobody that he just writes off. He gives you a chance. Anybody like that? I love that. He's given me a chance. He's given you a chance. But this is the unique aspects of chances. They have a time stamp to them. They don't go on forever. This means that in our lives, we must see things as they are and not play games with us or the Bible or the presence of the Lord or the time of our life. And so part of my messages, and part of the reason why I preach the way I preach, is because I don't want to play games. I don't want to ever be mean and sensitive, or I don't want to miss the mark. I want to take my role as a pastor serious. If I'm not preaching the words of God, then I ask like the Lord, just shut my stupid mouth up. But if I'm preaching the words of God, then let me understand these are his words, and I've got to reflect the seriousness or the weight of these words and preach them with my heart. Because they don't apply just to those that are listening, they also apply to me. And so I'm praying and I'm preaching these things with my whole heart. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, we are in the last times. like it was said in the New Testament, these are the end times, and those end times have continued, and we are in the end of end times. We really are. But when I look at that, I can't stop there. I have to say, if it really is that, well, then now what? And the answer I get is God says, you must do like in this scripture here. Remember. Everybody say that word with me.
Remember.
Remember. That's a real challenge for a 12-year-old boy who's been told to mow the lawn. Because in 20 minutes after mom and dad leave, something else comes in and you forget. And you know, in church worlds, this is the first thing we've got to do. Remember! Most people say, when I talk to them about something that's going on in their life and they want to hear what the Bible has to say about it, you know what most of them say? Oh, I know that. Oh, I know that, Pastor. I know that. Well, sometimes I want to be a bad counselor, Pastor. And I'll be like, well, then why is your life all screwed up, idiot? If you knew it, why are you coming to me telling me, oh, my life is all bad, but I know it. I know that. Because the reality is this, all of us forget. And then when someone says it, we go, oh, I know that. That just dismisses the fact you forgot it. Keep it in front of you and remember it daily. When you get up in the morning, choose to serve the Lord. When you eat your lunch, choose to serve the Lord. You got to keep reminding yourself. Just because you remembered it once doesn't mean you're going to remember it tomorrow. You must maintain the lamp. Refill the lamp of remembering. This is hard work. Crush the olives, press the olives, drain the juice, make it all, refine it down, boil it up, cool it down, put it in the thing, light the candle every day. At some point, it's just more comfortable to forget. Isn't it? And then not just that, it says some more in here in Scripture. If we forget to remember, then the next thing I see here that it tells us to do is we've got to watch. Well, what in the world? What did that mean? I need to watch? This means I've got to maintain my obedient edge as if Jesus is coming back right now. Okay, so the advent of the cell phone was amazing because if ever I got a call from my parents and they were coming home from the date and whatever they asked me to do while they was gone on the date was not done, when they called, I felt like it was like raindrops of grace and mercy from heaven. Hey, Ben, Mom and I are going to be home in about 10 minutes and we're going to swing by the grocery store and do this and this, okay? Awesome. They never knew that what they actually did was said, Mayday, mayday, idiot boy who didn't do what I'd asked you to do 4 hours ago. You got 10 minutes to quickly do it. And in those moments, I was the fastest obedient person ever. And then when they came home, I was an expert at flipping the TV on and be like, oh, hey, you guys are back? Yeah, I forgot you guys were gone. And they're like, what? What? Wow. Oh, hey, you did your thing. Yeah, I did that a long time ago, like 2 minutes ago, you know? Now look at this, and I think when it says watchful, we can go back to those other parables and say, if you knew that tomorrow Jesus was going to break through the eastern sky and the entire church was going to be raptured, caught up to meet him in the clouds, and this time of probation, how you obey or don't obey, all that was over, finished. No second chances, no respawn if you're into computers and games and stuff like that. None of that. You are instantly done with all of your trial, and now it's just the judgment and the final response. Either heaven or hell and all those rewards or what? Boy, I'm telling you, and if that was the reality, there'd be a lot of people going, no, I'm totally focusing on this. And so maybe some of what I read in this scripture is that for us today. What have you been commanded of God to do? How have you been doing it? And what has distracted you or kept you from it? And if you're hearing this message today, well, then maybe God has challenged you. Stop letting it distract you from obeying. Get busy. Do what you're supposed to do. Obey the Lord. And then it becomes this watchful concept means that there is a consistent sense of work to it. Very active. And you know, there are many people in the church today who have become casualties of war. Casual warriors. They're lazy. They don't do. They show up and they're spectators. You know what? I don't want Jesus to come back and be like, hey, you're just in the stands. You weren't on the field playing the game anymore. What happened? I've done that before. No, you're supposed to play the game until I come back. Oh, okay, I get it now. And so I'm challenging us. Let's play the game. Amen? I want to close with this. I was just praying about this message, and I was just stricken with this trustworthy statement that comes out of 2 Timothy 2, where it says that he will remain faithful. He will remain reliable, trustworthy, even if we are not reliable or trustworthy. And when I wrestle with this in prayer and put it before the Lord, and I just say, God, show me, teach me what the heart, the spirit behind this word really means. And it really is the message of grace. I hear just grace upon grace. And you know, the funny thing is I'm a performance addict. I want to perform well. I want people to think I do a good job, all that kind of stuff. That's built in kind of my personal DNA. And you know, the sad reality of people like me, and maybe you're like that, is when you fall short of your expectation, it's very hard on you. You disappoint yourself, you disappoint other people, and that hurts, that very much hurts. Someone were to say, I don't like this, or I don't like you, you know, or I don't like, you know, oh man, ooh, stabs you in the heart, it just kills, I can't survive, I can survive anything but that, you know. And you know, when I've disappointed myself, I read scripture and I see something I failed in, or I'm in prayer and I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit and I know I've missed the mark somehow. A lot of times that can be my stumbling block. And it may be the stumbling block that keeps me from coming back to prayer sooner than I should. Or, you know, coming back to prayer quickly. I might slowly come back because I'm embarrassed, I'm ashamed, and I just feel like, well, God's mad at me. But you know, when I read this section of scripture, 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13, I'm reminded that he already knows that every one of us has fallen short and every one of us are kind of irresponsible 12-year-old sons that don't mow the lawn, even though he's told us to mow the lawn and has called us 5 minutes before and said, hey, I'm going to be home in 5 minutes. So, I'm on it, Dad. I'm on it. He knows he will still show up and there will be a gap. And he says, don't worry. I am reliable. And you just need to know that. I have already paid the penalty for your sins. So you don't have to pay that price anymore. But what I want you to learn from this and what I believe the Holy Spirit is challenging us for is this. The fact he is reliable doesn't mean you are free from responsibility. Man, that was a good point. And so in my heart, I'm feeling the Holy Spirit saying, church, I am speaking to the church in America that though they say they are blessed, and they have so much, I'm telling them, they are half dead and they have forgotten what they should have remembered and they need to start watching again and they need to start being faithful in what I've commanded them to do. This isn't a message just for us in this room. This is something that's more national than what maybe we realize in this moment. America has the Spirit of God coming to them and saying, wake up! wake up and do what I've asked you to do. But now individually, I'm challenging not just me, but you in this room. If you are sitting on a gift, stop it. Use it. And don't let fear, don't let any voice distract you. Don't let your own inhibitions and whatever, you know, don't let those hold you back. Be obedient and do the thing God has asked you to do. And the joy is, that's where your reward comes. You will be rewarded because, not because you are perfect. Remember, He knows you're going to be unreliable at times. He's reliable. But because you've been responsible with the little, then He will give you so much. So stand with me today, and I want to pray for you, and I want to pray for us. I am not your judge this morning about your gifts and all those things. God is our judge. I don't know your motives and your hearts. I don't know all your giftings. I don't know any of that. But I'll tell you this, He does. And if your ears are open, you will hear His voice telling you what it is He's speaking to you in this message today. I have no personal agenda about what I'm preaching today for you. I really don't. I'm just preaching the only thing He put on my heart to preach. And so I'm asking God in the same way you might be asking, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to us? What are you saying to us? And now I ask for you, Holy Spirit, to come and fill this room with your presence afresh. Fill each vessel with your presence afresh. And Lord, in the areas of faithful obedience, I'm asking for a revival in us. A revival in me, Lord. A revival in this church. A revival in this city and in the churches all over this city and in this great United States and in this time that we find ourselves in. It's no surprise to you. Lord, in the times of chaos and shaking, there is not a hiatus of servitude. This is the time to still be watchful. This is the time to remind ourselves. And this is the time to not stop our work, but to keep our hands to the plow and to even work harder. Lord, let us be found faithful when you return. Now, God, help us. Help us in this moment. We know we can't do it in our own strength, and we rely on you right now for wisdom and the abilities that we need. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Well, I just sense that the Lord is speaking, and please do not neglect the words of the Lord today. If God spoke something to you, please write it down. Don't forget it. And cherish the words of the Lord, because if He's shared something with you, it's precious gems. Don't lose it. And I pray that the Lord has encouraged you, challenged you, stirred you up. As your pastor, as a friend in the Lord, I just want you to know I love you. There are many of you. I'm so happy to see your faces here today because, you know, it's been a while. For others, I'm happy to see you, but I saw you last week. So I'm just pointing out there's some I just haven't seen in a while, and I love you. And you know, it is so good to be a part of the body.